Did you hear about the little girl who asked her mom how the human race began? The mom answered, "Well, honey, God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and so it all started from there." A couple of days later, the little girl asked her dad the same question. How did the human race begin? Well, the dad had a much different answer, and unfortunately, a very misinformed answer. He said, many years ago, there were monkeys, and the human race evolved from those monkeys. And that really confused the girl. She went back to her mom to see if she could clear up the confusion. She said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that the human race was created by God, and Dad said the human race evolved from monkeys?" And the mom answered, well, honey, that's very simple to answer. I told you about my side of the family. He told you about his side." I thought about that, and that fellow was very deceived, the dad was. And the mom was like somebody else I know. She's always got an answer that's two or three steps ahead of her husband. Oh. We do love you, moms. And I want to remind you of our memory verse for the month of May. It's John 8, 31 and 32. I hope you're working on memorizing that. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." My encouragement to you moms and to every person here is that you would hold to the teachings of Jesus so that you can pass those teachings of Jesus onto your kids. May you carve out time from your busy schedule to be in the Word so that the Word can be in you. And then you can pass those words of life on to your kids. And I know that's a challenge, especially for young moms who have kids that are at home and they're so full of energy and they're young and they're just on the go all of the time. And that's hard. My wife, Cindy, a couple of weeks ago went to be with Rebecca, our daughter, and she was there a good portion of the week. Rebecca has three kids under the age of five, and it was a real workout for Cindy. I met her at the door as she arrived home from that trip, and I think the first words out of her mouth was, "I need a nap." It wasn't, "Oh, hey, honey, I've missed you so much." No, I need a nap. Motherhood's hard work. And then a number of our moms are trying to be a mom and work outside of the home. That's hard. That's really hard. And then there's the single mom who's trying to cover all of the bases by herself. Thank God His grace is enough to help us with whatever challenges lie before us. I want to encourage you to lean into God's grace and lean into His Word. You might say to me, "I don't have time for His Word. I want to, but I'm so busy. I'm too tired. I'm on the go all of the time." Moms, and dads too, and every one of us here today, we have to make time for His Word. We have to discipline ourselves to be in His Word. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, Jesus said. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've been thinking that there's three reasons, according to this passage, that we need to be in His Word, that we need to be taking time to be in His Word. The first reason is simply this. This is what disciples do. They hold to his teaching, therefore proving to be his disciples. A second reason is this. This is the truth. And we all want to know the truth. We need to know the truth. God knows there's all kinds of lies out there in the world that are being pushed over on us. This book is the truth. And it will help us to know what the truth is. It will help us to be able to discern that which is truth and that which is error. And so we need to be in this book as it teaches us the truth. And then thirdly, the truth will set us free. The truth is in this book. It's his teachings, and it will set us free. It will set us free from our sin. It will set us free from stress and worry. And all of us are facing that kind of temptation to be filled up with stress and to have so much worry in our life. The scripture says this truth here is how we combat stress and worry. This is how we overcome stress and worry in our life. The book will set you free from your addictions and the chains that bind you. This book will impart life to you. It will breathe into you new life. The world has a way of sucking life out of us. It weighs us down with such a heavy burden. The truth of this book can fill up our cup and give new life to us. And so my encouragement to everyone here today would be, make time. Discipline yourself to be in this book as it is his truth, and it will set us free. I want to read to you a piece from Dr. David Jeremiah's book. It's entitled Overcomer. It's a book that I'm reading right now. Biblical scholar R.A. Torrey was once approached by a man who complained he got nothing out of Bible study. "Read it," Torrey said. The man replied, "I do read it." "Read it some more," said the man of God. "Take one book and read it 12 times a day for a month." Now, I want to stop right there because I'm going to speak to you about that. I think that's a little overkill. I mean, I don't know that too many of us can take the time to read an entire book of the Bible 12 times a day. So I'm going to speak to you about that. But don't miss the point because of what he's saying there. He suggested the discouraged Christians start with 2 Peter because it contains only 3 chapters. Later, the man said, "My wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, or 2 or 3 times at dinner. Soon, I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages with my colored pencils. Teardrops mingled with the colors, and I said to my wife, 'See how I have ruined this part of my Bible.' And his wife simply reminded him that as the pages of his Bible had gotten darker, his life had become lighter." God's word will change your life. Now, I realize most of us, including me, don't have the time to read a Bible book 12 times a day for a month. But I want to throw this thought out to you. 2 Peter's only 3 chapters long. I mean, we could read it once a day, couldn't we? For an entire month. Or at the very least, we could listen to it on our Bible app as it's read to us. And as we ingest and digest the words of 2 Peter for that long of a time, then 2 Peter would become that which is coming out of our mouth and out of the thinking that we have. I went with this thought a little further. What if we read the book of Philippians every day for a month? The theme of Philippians is joy. I wonder if we would have more joy in our heart after a month's time. Paul wrote that from a prison cell, and he's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." My son-in-law Luke went on a recent trip to the Holy Land, and they had a stopover in Rome, and he actually visited what historians feel like is the jail cell where Paul sat right before he died and where he wrote that book of Philippians from. And this is what it looks like. And Luke said the prison cell was cold and damp and dark. And he's facing death. And yet he's writing to his readers, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Philippians is just 4 chapters long. Couldn't we read the book of Philippians once each day for 30 days? And wouldn't that make a difference in our life? What if we read the book of Colossians every day for a month? It's just 4 chapters long. The theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. I wonder if as we camped out in that book for that long, if it would impact us on the wonder of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus in our lives. This book will change our lives if we get into it. Dr. David Jeremiah said in his writing, "If your Bible is falling apart, it usually means that you are not." Let that sink in for a moment. If your Bible is falling apart, it usually means that you are not. What if we focused on one of the Gospels for a month? I mean, each gospel could be easily read in a week's time. For instance, the book of Matthew. Matthew has 28 chapters in it. All it would take to read through the book of Matthew in a week's time is to read 4 chapters a day. That's a very doable thing. And then to read through Matthew 4 times over the next 30 days. Wouldn't that make a difference in a person's life? To get to know Jesus better, to walk with Him, to love Him more? John, all it would take would be to read 3 chapters a day in the book of John. We could read the entire book in a week's time. And then to think about reading through John's gospel 4 times over the next 30 days. Wouldn't that make a difference in our life? To get to know Jesus just that much deeper. Mark's gospel, 2.5 chapters a day. And we could read through Mark's gospel once each week, 4 times over the next 30 days. You do the math. Luke's gospel, 24 chapters in Luke. All it would take would be just a little over 3 chapters a day out of Luke's gospel. You could read it in a week's time, 4 times in a month's time. And these gospels would make a difference in our lives. I'm challenging you today to get into God's Word, to make sure that you're spending time there, that you're camping out there, and getting to know the message that God wants you to know. Because as the book is in you, the book will change you. What if we focused on the book of Acts for an entire month? I think we would know the truth of salvation. Because in this book of Acts, we see different people coming to Jesus. Acts has 28 chapters. Read 4 chapters a day. You read through the book of Acts in a week's time. You spend that same kind of time in the book of Acts over the next 4 weeks, once each week, four times over the month, God's word is going to be pouring over your mind and over your heart and your soul. Over these last few weeks, we've been in this series, which I've entitled, What is the Truth? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about what is the truth about God. And we said basically this, He is a good God. In spite of all the bad that is happening around us, He's still a good God. And the scripture is very clear about that. Last week we looked at what is the truth about sin, and basically we said this, sin is breaking God's law. And we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And so today, the remaining part of this sermon, I want us to consider this topic. What is the truth about salvation? And to answer that, I simply want to take a look at some of the different conversion passages in the book of Acts and let the Bible speak for itself. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Otherwise, you can see it on the screen behind me. Beginning with verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, if you want to look back into the earlier verses in chapter 2 of Acts, you will see the content of Peter's sermon. It's the day of Pentecost. It's 50 days. That's what pente means. Pente means 50. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. What happened on Passover? Jesus was murdered on the cross. And so we're 50 days past that. Pentecost is celebrating the harvest. People have gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this special day for the Jewish people. And it's this day that God chooses for his disciples, his remaining disciples, to stand up and preach the good news of Jesus. And that's exactly what they do. They preach to these Jews that the fellow that they had crucified 50 days ago was the Son of God. He was the Messiah whom they had been waiting for. And yet, when he came, what did they do with him? They killed him. And verse 37, we read it. The people heard this message. They were convicted of their sins. They're realizing that they have sin in their life. And so they ask Peter a question, what shall we do? And Peter answered their question very straightforwardly. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And note from this, verse 38, we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus because he's the one who died for us. And the promise is this, that the Holy Spirit would be given to us and we would be forgiven of our sins. Someone's liable to ask, why doesn't Peter mention belief? I thought belief was a part of the process. It is, but it's pretty obvious that these people already believe. They have heard Peter's message, and they're cut to the heart. Some of your translations say they were pierced to the heart. It got them right here. This message that Peter has preached to them has gone to the very core of their being, and they are moved with conviction, and they ask, what shall we do, Peter? How do we remedy our sin problem? And Peter's answer was simply this: repent and be baptized. And their response, 3,000 people were baptized. It was an oh happy day when Jesus washed their sins away. And I want to ask you, have you had that kind of oh happy day? We sing that song here a lot. We need to make sure that we understand exactly what it is that we're singing about. The oh happy day is when we have surrendered our life to Him in Christian baptism, and He has washed our sins away. Let me read to you another passage of Scripture, another conversion account from the book of Acts. And just keep in mind, I mentioned to you, if we would just camp out in the book of Acts for 30 days and read through it four times, there would be no question in our mind what God wants of us regarding salvation. Chapter 8, verses 34 through 39. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And as they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. This is another conversion account back in the book of Acts. Philip is preaching Jesus to this Ethiopian official. As he comes up on this chariot, you remember, if you're familiar with this story, the Spirit has led Philip to this desert road. It was a divine appointment. And as he gets to where the Spirit is leading him, he sees this chariot coming along. And in the chariot is an Ethiopian official. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, but he doesn't understand who it is that he's reading about. And so Philip goes up and he addresses the fellow in the chariot. I hear what you're reading. Do you understand what you're reading? No, he said, I don't understand what I'm reading. Can you help me? He invites Philip into the chariot. And they then have this conversation. The scripture says he preached Jesus to him. And we really don't know what else was a part of that conversation, but I'm thinking baptism must have been a part of that conversation that they had, because as they're riding along together talking, they run across a body of water, and the eunuch says, "Hey, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized right now?" And Philip said, "You can, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And the official answered, "I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God." They stopped the chariot right there, and Philip baptized him. Now, you talk about an immediate response to the gospel. There was no waiting. There was no, I got to get all of my ducks in a row first and get my life straightened out. No, there was a surrender to Jesus, the Son of God, and the baptism was immediate. I'm wondering where the sense of urgency has gone as people wait and wait and wait to make this decision in their life? Why not just obey Jesus now? I'll read two more conversion accounts to you from Acts chapter 16. The first one, verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now let me jump over to verse 29 and read through verse 34. This is a different conversion account. That first one I read to you was of Lydia. This is of the Philippian jailer. When he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. The setting is the city of Philippi. Paul has arrived there along with Silas. Luke is with them. You say, how do you know that? Because you notice the transition of the pronouns they to we in verse 10 of this chapter. Prior to verse 10, Luke, of course, is the one who has written the book of Acts, and he's saying they, Paul and Silas, they. And all of a sudden, in verse 10, it's we. And so you know from that, at this point in the story, Luke has joined up with Paul and Silas in Philippi. On the Sabbath, they go to the riverside, assuming that there will be a gathering of people there for the purpose of prayer. And their assumption was right. Lydia was there along with several women, and Paul begins to speak to them. The text says Lydia was listening. She was hearing what Paul was saying. She was taking to heart what Paul was saying. The text says, too, that the Lord opened her heart to respond. She believed the message. She was not resisting what Paul was saying. And she was so open to the message that he was preaching to her, she responded in Christian baptism. Now, the second account in chapter 16 that I read to you is that of the Philippian jailer. He was moved by Paul and Silas by the fact that they were singing praises to God while they were in prison. You remember the story? Paul and Silas are thrown into the prison cell. Chains, stocks, it says, wooden stocks, were put around their wrist and their feet. It's midnight. They've been beaten severely, the scripture says. But what is it they're doing at midnight? They're singing praises to God. And the Philippian jailer is hearing this. He knows what they have been through. And it's touching his heart. There's an earthquake that happens. Their chains fall off. They have every opportunity in the world to escape, but they don't. They stay right there. The Philippian jailer knows that if he loses his prisoners, it's his head that is the cost. And he's afraid that his prisoners have escaped. But Paul says, hey, we're still here. Don't worry, we're still here. So he calls for the lights. Let's get a match. Let's light the torch. And he goes to Paul and Silas, and he falls before them, and he asks this question: what must I do to be saved? And Paul's very clear in what he says to him: believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And verse 32 is another one of those undisclosed conversations that we're not privy to the whole conversation that happened between Paul and the Philippian jailer. Just like we were not privy to the conversation that Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch, that entire conversation was not recorded for us. So it is true here, the entire conversation is not recorded for us, but surely the subject of baptism must have been a part of the conversation, because verse 33 says, immediately the jailer and his household were baptized. Let me ask you, how important is belief for salvation? It's essential. You cannot be saved without believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Scripture is very clear about that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That just makes it pretty clear. John 3:16 is as clear as it can be. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't think anybody here would argue that belief in Jesus is connected to being saved by Jesus. Cannot separate those two. Well, how about this question? What about baptism? How important is it? From Scripture, I think we can say it's very important. It's important because Jesus commanded it. It's a part of the Great Commission. The words are on the screen behind me. This is what Jesus commanded his disciples to do, is to go and tell others the good news and baptize them. Peter commanded it. Paul included it in his preaching and teaching. It was important enough that Paul was willing to obey the command that was given to him about baptism. And you know what? It's important enough that Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And it's important because the early church practiced it. Baptism unites us with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism is connected to the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is compared to being clothed with Jesus. Why not be baptized if you believe in him? And of course, you need to know that baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. Let that sink in. Baptism in the New Testament was by immersion. According to Paul in Ephesians 4:5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is the truth about salvation? That's the question for today. What is the truth about salvation? Jesus said this in Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Let's pray together.